people who are sheep gone astray, that we needed a Savior. We needed to be washed. We needed to be cleansed. And we thank you, Lord, that you were willing to send your only Son. And we thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to surrender and submit to the will of the Father so that you might come and save those who would trust in you and give us eternal life. We praise you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, for clear understanding, because we understand we're living in the last days. We know we've stepped into that. And so we want even more clarity, Lord, than we've had before, so that we can be effective witnesses as we race toward the end of time. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go to chapter 9 of Daniel. And I'm going to read these verses. And then we're going to start picking them apart. We're going to start with verse 23. Before we start in verse 23, last week we were in the most of the chapter 9. We talked about it. And it's interesting to me that Daniel, I wanted to bring this up, that Daniel wasn't there criticizing Babylon and everybody else, trying to get them to do right and trying to get the political system to go right. He didn't even pay that much attention in his prayer. What he prayed for was himself and the people of God, which represent us. It represents the church. What we need to be praying more about is for the lost, for the body of Christ to be strong. Because I'm going to say this, and I've said it before, I'm going to make it clear. You know why? Everybody says what the preacher believes. You know why I believe Daniel wasn't praying for the political system and all that in Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece? Because he knew it was out of his hands. God done told him who was going to rule. And the Bible's clear in Romans that he sets leaders up. He's the one put Putin in. He's the one that put Obama in. He's the one that put Trump in. And whoever goes in next, he'll be the one. That's why we shouldn't leave one ounce of sleep over it. And you shouldn't be mad what happens come November 3rd or 4th or the 28th, whenever they figure it out. Some people are going to be sitting around Thanksgiving waiting on the results, and they're going to get choked on a gizzard when they hear it, you know. So whenever it happens, you and I have confidence like Daniel that God's got all that worked out. He's got it all figured out. He's going to bring this world to an expected end. And that means he's going to move the pieces on the chessboard where he likes them, where he wants them, and he's going to bring it all to an end. What Daniel was praying about, he prayed for himself, right? He prayed for his own sin. He prayed for the sins of his people. Basically, he was interceding on behalf of God's people and talking to God about that. He wasn't blaming Babylon or the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents. He wasn't blaming that. He said, we take responsibility for our own sin. Hey, you and I getting health care ain't got nothing to do with our sinning. Right? Sinning's right in here, buddy. No matter what you have or what you don't have. It's right in here. That's the thing that's killing America. I'm telling this to the world. Sin is killing America. It's not because you don't have enough dollars or enough insurance or enough this or that. Sin is what's going to do this nation in if we don't turn to God. That's what destroys every nation. So let's look at verse 23. He prayed for God's people. He prayed for himself, and we all need to be doing that. He said, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. And so this is Gabriel coming by. So I guess I should back up to verse 21. So Daniel talks about him concluding his prayer. He says in verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen the vision in the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering and informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. So Gabriel's talking to him, said, I'm going to help you understand some things. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. So what I want to say to you is this. I want you to understand this, and this is, everybody's not going to be happy when I say this, but I've been doing this for 30-some years, and I've never made everybody happy, so. There are people who get more out of God than others. Now, if you read the Bible, God's not a respecter of persons. So what I believe is everybody, all of us and whoever's in the world, all of us can get as much of God as we want. Some people want more. Some people invest more time. So they get more out of God. If that's probably not the best way to say it. But they get more from God's presence. And the best way I've described this over the years is with a grandmother, right? If you have a grandmother, all right, and that grandmother, sometimes some of the grandchildren will pursue her more than other grandchildren. It's not that the grandmother would love them any less or would love one less, but sometimes the grandchild is just hung up on their grandmother and they want to be with them as much as they can and they pursue them. And so I believe that's what happens with some folks with Jesus. They pursue him more, they desire more, they're willing to sacrifice more, and Daniel is one of those guys. What about God showing him one of the probably the biggest prophecy in the whole Bible? When you go to the New Testament unfolds basically what this prophecy is all about. That's the whole book of Revelation primarily is spent around these four verses here and what God's showing Daniel. Daniel was a beloved man because he stayed true to God. If you'll go back with me, when we started studying the book of Daniel, he was probably around the age of 17, give or take a year or two, when he went into captivity. Most likely he didn't even get to finish high school, didn't get to graduate, right? Got carried away into captivity. While he was over there, he didn't get to be a teenager. He went straight into the command of the king, was getting trained to go into the courts of the king, and there's no evidence that he was anything but a eunuch his whole life. He stayed faithful and true. When he was a teenager, they started to bring him all the good stuff. They said, you can have all the steaks, the king, all the wine, everything. He said, no, we don't want to do that. You know why he didn't want to do that? Because most likely those animals he was going to eat had been sacrificed to idols, and he didn't want no part of that. Now, he didn't kick up a big debate on it. He just tried to hold his ground, and he did good with it, right? Because God honored him. So you got a young teenage boy that started honoring God early on and honored him his whole life. And a guy that would not back down even when they threatened to throw him in the lion's den, and they did throw him in the lion's den. And a guy that stayed true to God no matter what. Now, I want to say something to you. It's that time for all of us. And there's no good in looking back. In fact, we got New Testament scripture that tells us not to look back. Forget those things are behind. So if you're not being like Daniel, that's okay. Because you're where you're at now. You love the Lord with all your heart. Let's get totally sold out to Him. And let's live the rest of our lives the way Daniel lived most of his life. Don't worry about the things. The Bible says forget those things that are behind you, but press on. Press on to the prize of the mark and the high calling of Christ Jesus. Repent. If there's repentance that needs to be done, repent and move on. We've got to be the kind of people Daniel was when he was serving the Lord in a hostile environment. Our environment is going to increasingly get more hostile because Jesus told us it would. It doesn't matter what nation we live in. It doesn't matter what country you live in or who's in power. The Bible makes it clear that all nations are going to turn against Jerusalem, so that means all the nations are going to do it. And everybody's going to work against God as a group. We've got to stand out. We got to be the people that says no. We got to be the people that says no, we're not going along with that because that violates what God teaches in His Word. And so all of us, it's time for us to all be like Daniel because the world needs to see people who are totally dedicated to Jesus Christ and that have put Him first in their lives. And everything else comes second to that. And we're seeing the fruit of that here in this church during this horrible time that our world is in. We're seeing God bless our socks off in every way, spiritually, with our missionaries, financially, everything we're getting ready to do. God's keeping us moving forward, and that is amazing. That's amazing because I know preachers that have shut their church down indefinitely, been closed for who knows how long and going to stay closed to who knows how long. But God is blessing us, and I believe He's blessing us Not because we're trying to be a showboat. Not because we're trying, because we just want to honor him. We want, and that's all Daniel wanted to do. Daniel said, hey, they said, now listen. Listen, there's a decree went out, and you can't be praying. Now, I don't know, some of you are going to remember me saying this. Maybe all of you. But about 5 or 6 years ago, I said, maybe 7, I said, if we don't stand with the Catholics about this, I don't care what your belief is about birth control. If we don't stand with the Catholics on this issue, for you know it, they're going to be walking in our churches telling us all what we can and can't do. You remember me saying that? Some of you remember me saying that? Because they were saying, hey, we don't believe in birth control. We don't think we should have to do something that's against our religious beliefs. And I remember Hobby Lobby was in that lawsuit. I mean, that was a big deal a long time ago. Well, not too long ago. So we got to stand our ground. And they said, Dan, you can't be praying anymore. Dan said, what you say or what God says? God commands me to pray. So he continued to pray. Got him cast in the lion's den. But God showed up, right? So it's time for us to be like Daniel. But he was beloved. You see that? He said, you're greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter. Understand the vision. And here's what he says. He says, 70 weeks is a poor translation. The word in the Hebrew is Shabua. All right? Shabua is... Shabua is the word we translated weeks. Shabua. Now, the reason that's a bad translation in English is because of what English does. When we see this word by itself, we are so programmed to understand that to say 7 days, right? Now, Hebrew is so contextual that if you try to pull something out and make it say something without keeping it in context, and we shouldn't do that with anything in the Scripture, but Hebrew is especially contextual. This word means a period of 7. In other words, if you read the context of the Hebrew Scripture, you'll find sometimes it means 7 days. Sometimes it means 7 months. Sometimes it means 7 years. Now, what did he say to Jacob when he tricked him with Leah? Now, this, you know, I'm a pre-trib guy. In other words, I believe the rapture is going to happen right before the 7 years of tribulation, which we'll get to talking about tonight. Some people believe the tribulation or the rapture, when God coming to take the true believer out, happens in the middle of the tribulation. Some people believe it happens at the end, but that's a harder one to swallow because if it happened at the end of the tribulation, you can know the day and the hour. And I'm like one old-time preacher used to say, he said, I don't know what good it'd do to go up there and do a wheelie and come right back down. So that's a harder one to grasp. Because hapogesometha is the Greek word that we translate called up, catching away. We borrowed a word from the Latin, which was written before the English Bible, right? So we borrowed a word called rapturo in the Latin. We borrowed that word because that's how they translated hapogesometha, right? Hapogesometha means to be called up, snatched out, plucked up. The Latin said, well, we got to bring that to our language. They use the word rapturo. Well, we said, we don't have a word like that, so we use the word called up, but over time, because knowledge travels, right? We like the word rapturo. We borrowed that word, conformed it to the English language, rapture, so that basically encapsulates what hapogesometha is saying. So when somebody argues you, says, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, and say, well, where's hapogesometha at? Just throw it right back at them. Well, I don't know. See, they don't know. They don't know. And I'm a word nerd. Everybody say the preacher's a word nerd. So when they come out with that beer commercial and they said dilly dilly, guess what I did? I ran to find out what dilly dilly means. I wanted to know what dilly dilly. That's just how I'm designed. That's crazy, isn't it? I have to get to the bottom of words And that's strange that God made me up that way, because I come from a holler where we don't even talk proper. But God give me that desire. So when they say rapturo's not in the Bible, or rapture's not in the Bible, say, well, is hapogesometha in the Bible? Well, no. Well, yeah. It's in the Bible that was written like two Bibles before our Bible. Oh. So you get people just trying to throw stuff off. But the concept is the same. The concept of being called out, plucked up, snatched away, that's all formulated by all those words, the English, the Latin, and the Greek. So these weeks that he's talking about are Shabuah, they're a period of seven. Now when Jacob married what he thought was Rachel, remember? And they had a back door into the hoopah honeymoon chamber. And when Jacob went in there, he thought he had married Rachel. When he goes in, lays down for the honeymoon, raises the veil up, it ain't Rachel. It's Leah. Remember that? Laban tricked him. But Jacob had been a tricker, right? He'd been a tricker, and so he reaped what he sowed, right? So he's upset. So he really loves Rachel, but he gets Leah. He consecrates a marriage with Leah. Laban says, hey, can't be giving the younger girl away before we give the older girl away, right? So he said, we're giving Leah away to you first. And Jacob said, I want Rachel. And Laban said to him, fulfill her week. Right? In other words, work seven more years and you can have Rachel. Now there are two things in the scripture that solidified me being a pre-trib rapture guy. And I just tell people that believe in mid-trib, I'll see you when you get there. I already have my robe and my room picked out. Sandals, I'm getting my size. They may run out of your size if you don't get there till the middle of the tribulation. But two things solidified, because I wrestled with all that. I've been a student of prophecy since 1988. I know God put that in my heart because I believe I'm in the terminal generation. I believe the terminal generation started in 1967. We'll get into all that tonight, hopefully. If not, we'll finish next week. I was born in 1966. Don't even start adding. I'm getting older. But all that, I believe that God done that for a reason. But the two things, I studied mid-trib, I studied post-trib, I studied pre-trib, I studied no trib, I studied it all. And the reason I stuck and stayed with pre-trib is not because I want to leave here before the really horrible stuff happens, although the flesh, that would be true of anybody's flesh necessarily, although I think it'd be a great adventure, because you can't die till the Lord's done with you anyway, right? So if you got to stay down here and hang out with Moses and Elijah while they were, that'd be pretty cool, right? I'd be their armor bearer, carry their books or whatever. But I believe in a pre-trib because of the Old Testament constantly showing us types of that. Now, the New Testament, I believe, Paul said God's not appointed us to wrath, right? He talks about being called up, Jesus, all that. But not just the New Testament that I believe teaches that, but the Old Testament. And that's two things. One of them is Jacob and Leah. The one that wasn't as pretty was Leah. That's the Gentiles, because we were not adorned with the things of God. The one that was prettier was Rachel. Rachel had been given, you know, things that belong, that make her beautiful. It's a picture of the Jews who were given the stuff of God, right? And so what happened to Jacob? He got the one that wasn't as pretty first. He got the one that wasn't as adorned. That's us Gentiles. We didn't get all the oracles of God. He gave them to the Jews. They missed the boat, obviously. And so what he's going to do, he's going to secure a Gentile bride first. Then he's going to work seven more years and get his Israel. Israel's going to return to him. Another picture of that is Joseph. Joseph married a Gentile woman before the 7 years of famine. Then after the 7 years of famine, he revealed himself to his brothers. His brothers were restored back to him after he married a Gentile woman. All right, so the Gentiles go up first. Then God works seven more years, right, for that. So the final one is this. And this is the clincher for me. When David became king, the Bible says he ruled in Hebron for the first 7 years. After those first 7 years, that first Shabuah, the Bible said he moved his headquarters to Jerusalem and he usurped his authority over everybody. What the Bible says about David in the first 7 years, and this is clear as a bell to me, it said when he was king the first 7 years in Hebron, that all those who wanted him to be king went to him there, the Bible says. That's what happens in the rapture, right? Jesus comes, all of us who want him to be king, the dead in Christ will rise first. Those of us that alive and remain, we'll go to meet him in the air, Paul said. We'll go up into the honeymoon chamber for a Shabuah. Then he comes back, right? Where does he set up his kingdom? Jerusalem. And he exercises authority over everybody then. Just like David, the Bible says he'll rule with a rod of iron. You won't be able to get away with sin. You won't be able to claim insanity. You won't be able to escape the judge, the jury, or the verdict, because he's one and all. And so that's a beautiful picture. David is a beautiful picture of the work of Christ and how he will rule and reign. So all of us who want Jesus to be king will be the ones who go in the rapture. All of us who love his appearing, like the New Testament says, we watch, we're ready. I've shared this many times before, but it seems to fit. There's a school where a lot of handicapped children, it was actually a home where a lot of handicapped children stayed. And in this home, they were very Christian, and they taught these children that when the Lord comes back, you will no longer be handicapped. If you can't see, you'll be able to see. They instilled that hope in them. If you can't walk, or if you don't have parents, whatever their situation was. And they asked this home one time what was the biggest problem they had in their home with all these underprivileged and some of them handicapped children. They said, the biggest problem we have is keeping the windows clean. And they said, why is that? And they said, because we train these children and teach them that Jesus is coming back for them someday. And they said, every day they get up and look out the window to see if today's the day. What if we had that kind of heart? What if we were the ones that said, hey, is the Lord coming today? See, the Lord is our hope. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so he gives us plenty of information. We got plenty of things in the New Testament, and Luke 21 is probably the only place that Jesus alludes to the rapture when he says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, behold, I show you a mystery. He talks about, he said, we shall not all sleep. He said, those that are dead in Christ will rise, and he gets into all that. He said, I show you a mystery. Paul's the one that really unfolds it for us. But after Jesus talks about the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, he says in Luke 21, he says, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. In other words, to get out of them. And then he goes on to say, and stand before the Son of Man. What happens on a wedding day? The bride is ushered in to stand before her groom. And Jesus said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things. You know, the bride, the Jewish wedding is all about the return of Christ. He talks about that in Matthew 25 when he talks about the bridegroom coming through and they're out waiting. The wedding party's out. They didn't know when he was coming. They had their lamps trimmed. What happened? Five of them were ready and five of them weren't. So Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He's coming real soon. Let's make sure we're ready. So he says, 70 Shabuahs, 70 sevens, let's leave it at that for a minute, are determined for your people and for the holy city to finish the transgression. I can tell you right now, we're not going to get through all this tonight, unless you all want to send out for pizza. To make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now let's think of all the conclusions that are made with this one verse. 70 sevens. And you know this, but I'll prove it to you here in a minute, historically too. You know that 77-year periods, which is 490 years, were determined for this prophecy. What would happen at the end of that 490 years? Number one, he says this is determined for the people and your holy city. Now notice, I've told you this many times, and I want this to sink down into your ears. The Bible prophecy in the end of time hinge around Jerusalem more than the nation of Israel. Most of your prophets talk about the city. All nations was Zechariah, one of them said, Zephaniah, all nations will come against Jerusalem. So everything specific to Jerusalem. In Luke 21, when Jesus is talking about the end of time and the last generation, he talks about Jerusalem. Here, the angel Gabriel is telling him, this is about your people and Jerusalem. So there's only one city in the world that God put his name on. It's Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the name, the only city that God put his name on in the history of the world. The second thing, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. So there's another clue. These 490 years are going to finish off sin. It's going to have its day and it's going to be over. All right? The next thing he says, to make reconciliation for iniquity. In other words, to bring justice, right? To bring in everlasting righteousness, a place where no sin is allowed any longer. To seal up vision and prophecy. In other words, to conclude all of that. That means to bring it to an expected end. And to anoint the most holy, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So basically, in one verse, he said, what's going to happen with these 490 years is that's going to conclude God's plan in bringing in righteousness and doing away with sin and reestablishing Jerusalem as the capital of the whole world. So that's all part of the prophecy, and he's giving him understanding. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, the wall even in troublesome times. So let's talk about this for a minute. The Bible has divided these 70 Shabuas or 77-year periods up for us, all right? And these 7-year periods have been divided into 7, which equals 49, and 62, which equals what? 434, right? That right? I used to be good with math. Did somebody check my math on that? It's right, isn't it? 62 times 7 is 434. Is that right? Okay. So here he's divided these weeks up for us. So the 7's going to be first. And then the 62 are going to be second. And that's going to total up to 69. But we know there's 70 been determined, right? So we got one more of these Shabuas out here, a 7-year period, which we call the Great Tribulation. Now, there's going to be tribulation before the Great Tribulation. We're in it now. I mean, there's tribulation right now, right? I mean, This virus is just doing its thing no matter what we do. We got economic trouble. We got skirmishes in the Middle East. We got all kinds of trouble, right? People are still dying from cancer and heart disease and all that too, right? I mean, the world's still doing its same thing it's always done, but now you just keep layering all this tribulation on top of it. But the tribulation we're going through, and I want you to understand this, it ain't nothing compared to what's coming to this world. This ain't nothing. I'm serious. You talk about disease and pestilence running rampant, which the Bible says will happen even to a greater degree in the last days. And we're seeing the beginnings of that already. But then you're starting to talk about, when you see all these prophecies, you're starting about Mount St. Helens erupting, part of California getting an earthquake, falling off into the ocean. You're talking about all kinds of crazies. Earthquake in Japan, earthquake down here, hailstorm down here. I mean, the world's going to be going bananas because they don't know God's word. They don't know the end. See, we don't have to be troubled. Jesus said, when you start seeing these things, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We don't have to be worried about these things because our life is in the hands of the Lord. Not one of you all can die one day before he scheduled you to come to be with him if you're walking in his will. Now, if you're in rebellion, you put yourself at risk, right? We can shorten our lives if we live in rebellion. But he's got us in the palm of our hand. We see that clearly with Job, right? The devil come in to pick on Job, and the Lord said, well, you can do this, but you can't have his life. I'm not done with him. The church history says they tried to throw John in burning hot oil to kill him. It didn't kill him, so they just banned him to the Isle of Patmos because they couldn't get him to die. Why couldn't they get him to die? He wasn't finished. Why couldn't they kill John like they killed Peter or Paul? Because God wouldn't finish with him. He still hadn't written Revelation. He didn't write Revelation till they put him on an island thinking they'd stopped his influence. And he wrote one of the books that got more influence in the world today than any other book in the world. That's how God is. That's how big your God is. If God wasn't that kind of God, I wouldn't stand in this pulpit week after week and telling you. I wouldn't keep the faith and tell you to keep keeping the faith because it's worth it. It's a life without fear. It's a life without being pushed around by Satan. It's a life that has an expected end to it. I'm not just wandering through the world. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And so he's got us. Tell your neighbor, say, he's got you. Just go ahead and tell him, say, he's got you. And so, he's got you. And if he don't have you, he wants you. He wants you tonight. And then if he'll get you, he'll keep you. He's got you. So all these things are leading up. Now, there's a gap. The 7 and the 62 make 69. The Bible's purposefully left a gap for that last 7-year period. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. He says, now, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from going forth the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 69. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62, now remember, the Bible's put this in line for us. So sevens happen. Then the author comes back and says, now after that 62, which is still after 69, right? Because sevens first, then 62. And he says, after those 62 weeks, he says, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. So the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem was in 445 B.C. We have that exactly, historically and in the Scripture, because this is where Nehemiah was going back to rebuild, and he got the decree from Artaxerxes. So in 445 B.C. is when this prophecy of these first 69 weeks kicked off. Those 69 weeks run until exactly 32 A.D. If Jesus was born in the year zero, then it works out perfectly to when he was going to lay his life down on the cross. And that's exactly what he said. This is historically proven. You don't have to take my word for that. You can go run this stuff out of your history. God's perfect. To the very year, day, 69, 7-year periods, 483 years, right? You got, what, 49 and 34, right? Makes 483 years, right? So 77s were determined on Daniel's people. 483 of them come to a close when Messiah was here and laid his life down. We got one more 7-year period that's called the Great Tribulation, but there's a stoppage and running this through. There's a gap there. Why is there a gap? Well, we've basically been talking about it through the whole book of Daniel. The reason there's a gap is because of these handouts. Not because of these handouts, but these handouts are going to help us see it. The reason there's a gap, we didn't have no paper back then. So, these handouts show you these empires. And this is going to be important now. We've went over a lot of this. And of course, all this is on YouTube and on the podcast, Podbean here, if you want to go back and re-listen to some of it. Daniel's shown all these empires And the last one has not come alive yet in their prophecy. Daniel moved from Babylon to Medo-Persia. Greece is on the heels of that. Then the Roman Empire. These empires, these four empires, were going to be problems for the nation of Israel, God's people. After that, guess what happens with the Roman Empire? Jerusalem's ransacked just shortly after Jesus in AD 70, so a mere 38 years after AD 32. Rome comes in, ransacked Jerusalem, scatters Israel all over the world. And guess what? Israel's been dormant. They've not even been a nation for nearly 2,000 years. Now they come home. They came home in 1948. Why did they come home in 1948? To get ready for the end of time. To get ready for this last Shabuah. Why? Because God's going to marry Leah when the rapture takes place. And then he's going to work 7 more years and get Rachel, the one he had to start with. The one he had his eye on to start with. And so all that is a beautiful picture of what's coming for Israel. So a lot of people believe the countdown started in 1948. I do not. But obviously 1948 had to happen before 1967 could happen. But all the prophecies, 90-some percent of them talk about Jerusalem. They don't talk about the land of Israel so much as they say, when they're talking about the end of time, they keep talking about Jerusalem. So 1948 obviously had to happen. They had to go back home. But the real kicker is what Jesus talks about in Luke 21, is when they recaptured Jerusalem and the Gentiles no longer had control over Jerusalem. That's the city of their God. And so I believe that's when he turned the hourglass over and the countdown started in 1967. So all these things add up. If you add all this, then you got 490 years or 77-year period, 70 Shabuahs equals 490 years. Now, is it Jesus who said in the New Testament, he said, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? When Peter asked him. And Jesus referenced this, didn't he? He said, you got to forgive him 7 times 70. And all of us are thinking, nobody sinned against us 490 times in one day. No, that's never going to happen, right? Not enough time in a day to do that, right? I guess somebody could stand there and say, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Usually they just say it once and they walk off, right? Maybe after they slap you or something. But what he was referencing was this. Now, what did we read in verse 24 that this prophecy is going to do? Make an end of sin, bring in righteousness, do away with iniquity, anoint the most holy, bring Jerusalem back to the city of God. What was he saying? What was Jesus saying when he told Peter that? He was saying, you got to keep forgiving till this thing's over, because that's what your heavenly Father does. He keeps forgiving till this thing's over. I'm clapping for that because I love forgiveness. I love forgiveness. I need forgiveness. Amen. I love it. I'm clapping. And so what Jesus was saying to Peter, Peter, see, and that's why I shared these things with you, and that's why I try to learn as much Jewishness as I can, because our Messiah was a Jew. He functioned like a Jew while he was here, trying to open their eyes, and they missed it, most of them. So he said, Paul, who was a Jew, he said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. Let's see if some of them get it. And we're part of the ones that get it, right? Thank God for that. So he says, Messiah will be cut off after the 62, which is added to the 7. So after the first 69 weeks, the 69 weeks basically stop there at Messiah, the first 7-year periods. And so all that's historical. So God, Israel's dormant. They're not dealing with all these other nations and empires. They're down. They're gone. They're scattered. They don't even exist as a nation. And the Hebrew language is the only language that's been extinct and come back. All other languages that have died out have pretty much stayed dead. So that's another picture of God's resurrection of his people, certainly of Jesus and all that. So God brought them back. And here's what Isaiah said in chapter 19, I believe it was. It's either 19 and 11 or 11 and 19. But he says, somewhere in there, he says to the world through the prophet Isaiah, he said, when you see my people going back home for this last time, he said, let that be a, I think one translation says an ensign, another one says a banner. So it's like a waving flag. He said, let that be a banner or a flag or like a warning flag to the rest of the world that the end is near. So that happened in 48. The big thing that flipped the hourglass over happened in 67. 70 years is the most prominent generation in the scripture. We've got 17 years left of that generation. We're on the verge. The Lord may come back next year. He may come back whenever. But we got 17 years left of that generation. We don't know the day nor the hour. But Paul said, we're not in darkness like the world is. We know the season. So every time I hear a preacher on TV say, well, nobody knows, and they just blow it off like, forget it. It's like there's no sense of urgency in them. I just want to grab them and shake them. But see, half the world's, listen, I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes. I believe those virgins in Matthew 25 represent the church. And that means five of them's ready, and five of them wouldn't. But tell you something about those 10 virgins. They all looked the same. They all had the same equipment. And they were all in the same spot. Now, it's easy to tell where the world's at. They're out here in town, set up somewhere drinking or getting high or whatever. They're not here. But half of those virgins wasn't ready, and they were there. They were there, but they wasn't ready. So I think there's a word there for the body, for the church. Is everybody ready? Does anybody remember that video? I used to show it from time to time. There's people standing in a church worshiping, and bam, the rapture happens, and phew, people are gone, but not everybody. There's people standing in the church that didn't have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, and they look around, and most of the church is gone, and they're still standing there. Jesus is very clear about how the Lord operates in regards to the end of time. Now, man, I got so much to say. Let's see here. He says, and after 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince who is to come. The people of the prince who is to come. So now we're talking about, we're getting another glimpse of the Antichrist. So I think it's pretty clear that the prince of the people who is to come is this last animal on here, right? This fierce beast that represents the Roman Empire. So if you got one of your other charts, which this last chart's got the legs that show you the Roman, but these other visions he had, this beast represented the Roman Empire. And he's got 10 toes that come out when he gets revived, right? Just like 10 horns in the book of Revelation. So you're going to see how closely related John the Revelator and Daniel are as we keep moving on, right? So here, this Roman Empire, there's a prince coming out of that. So the Antichrist is going to come out of that old Roman Empire. That don't narrow it down a whole lot, but it narrows it down some. First, it means that Obama and Trump's not the Antichrist. But I know I ain't going to say nothing else. But so he could be, and there's a big debate on this, and Jonathan Kahn said something that caught my attention about he didn't think it would be a Jew because he makes a covenant with them. And if he was a Jew, he'd already be in covenant with them, which that sounded good and made some sense to me. But I don't guess I'm convinced totally on that, because it's hard for me to understand how a Jew would make a covenant with somebody that didn't have Jewish blood in them and say, you're our leader. So at any rate, he's going to come over there. A lot of people think the Antichrist is going to come out of Syria. That lends itself probably more than any other country, but we don't have enough detail to know exactly. But he's going to come out of this old Roman Empire. And the old Roman Empire has come back together, loosely come back together over time. So the Antichrist. Now, I believe there's a good chance Antichrist is certainly alive right now. He may not know. He may not be inhabited by Satan yet, because that's what's going to happen. Just like Judas, the Bible said Satan entered into Judas, so he was a type of the Antichrist. He was a forerunner of the Antichrist. And the Bible said he went to his own place. There's a lot we could get into. Help me, Lord, not to chase rabbits tonight. But there's something going around in Israel that's kind of caught my eye. There's a movement in Israel that started where people are claiming that their Messiah is alive. Now, that would make sense, right? To set them up to be deceived, right? If you've got a teaching that's going around that says your Messiah is alive, he's alive today in this time, that would help set them up to be deceived, right, by the Antichrist. If they think he's alive and they're ready for him, basically, quote unquote, then that would help set them up. So a lot of stuff going on in the spiritual realm. And so he says, the prince of the people that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with flood until the end of the desolations are determined. So that happened. But there's a prince coming, and it's going to happen again. Then he, this prince, shall confirm a covenant with many for one Shabuah. There's our other 7-year period. So he's going to finish this prophecy. But in the middle of the Shabuah, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This is the Antichrist. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So basically the judgment of the world, till God's through judging, he's going to start judging the Antichrist, the false prophet, everybody. The world's going to get judged. If they don't turn to God, they're going to be in trouble. Now, what I'm going to do next week, I'm not done tonight, but some of this I'm going to have to come back to next week. We're going to talk about the Antichrist. We're going to show how he plays into that. We want to show you how this 7-year period works out in the book of Revelation. We're going to talk about it in reference to Luke 21. But I'm going to take you to Luke 21 right now. So let's go to, before we go to Luke 21, let me take you to Hosea. It's the next book over after Daniel. Let's go to Hosea chapter 6. Let me show you something here. In Hosea chapter 6, listen to this prophecy. Now, if there were no chapters in the original book, so chapters got through in there by Eusebius and his boy, great church historian, loved the Lord, he's a good man. But sometimes it breaks the thought up, so I want to take you back to verse 11. Let's look at, and I want to read in chapter 5, and let me bring you through chapter 6. It says, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment, because he willingly walked by human precept. Now see, that's what we got to guard against. You're going to live in a world that's tempted, where you're tempted to lean on men, lean on stuff, and not live by faith. That's going to be a great temptation for a lot of people. But it's impossible to please God without faith. Remember that. And that's the only thing that's going to work in the end anyway. And so when Ephraim saw his, therefore I will beat Ephraim like a moth into the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, Ephraim went to Assyria and sent the king to Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. Because God, they went against God, right? And this sin has opened the door for them to be injured. For I will be like the lion of Ephraim, and like the young lion, this is God talking to him, like the house of Judah. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. So God brought judgment on Israel several times. It's a miracle that America has not been judged by God so far, this far, because of all the things we've turned away from in His Word as people. He says, I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. God said, I'm going to go up here and sit and wait till they realize what's really going on, that they've sinned against me, right? They've done their thing instead of my thing. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. Now that's what God allows affliction for. The word pestilence is used 47 times in the Old Testament. Of those 47 times, it's always in reference to God judging. But God uses pestilence to get people to come to Him. Because a lot of folks just live their life apart from God because everything's going well. And finally, now things are not going well and people start saying, hey, we better take another look at God. That's God's mercy. What if He left people alone? What if He just let us walk off a cliff? What if God didn't ever try to convict us? What if He didn't ever try? See, it's more than you just being holy. And I've said this a lot of times over the last few weeks. We could not live in the presence of God without being righteous. God can't just check you in. You understand that? God can't just check somebody in because He has emotion toward them. He is a holy, righteous God. There is no darkness in Him at all, John said. So when you step into His presence, you better be clothed in the righteousness of Christ or you won't even survive. There's a practical component to this salvation we have. God had to redeem us and clothe us in the righteousness of His Son or we could have never survived trying to live with Him in eternity. We would have been like a bug on a windshield. We'd have disintegrated. You can't take this unholiness into the presence of an almighty holy God who has no darkness in Him at all. You can't do that. It's impossible. And so God, and here's what the thing, I want to say this with you, and I'm going to build on this in the next few weeks. God is love, but all the time the world's kind of love is not necessarily God, because God never removes Himself from the truth. Because if He removed Himself from the truth, the plumb line would be lost and no one would find their way. That's why I said you've got to love truth. If you don't love truth, you'll be a prime candidate to be deceived. He said He gave them over because they did not love truth, God said. And so when God brings us to this point, it's His love that does us. It's not just a matter of spirituality. There's a practical component to that. The Bible, if God was just a God of love and an emotion of love and affection, He would have never nailed His Son to the tree. He nailed His Son to the tree because of truth. He's a God of love and truth. And He nailed His Son to the tree because of His truth. He knew man could not live in His presence in his unrighteous state. And the only way to redeem that or to rectify that was to nail the truth to the tree and let the truth bear their sins. And God, the Bible says, God, Jesus came with mercy and truth. It's His truth that sets us free. Mercy is the expression of God's love, but it don't operate independent of truth. That's what the world wants. They want to come in and have no standards. They don't want the Bible to judge them. They certainly don't want us to say anything to them most of the time, but they don't want the Bible to judge them. They want to be left in their sin. Just let me be a part of the group. God will accept me as I am. Listen, buddy, I know some good people that God ain't accepting, and they don't do anything wrong. He's not going to accept them unless they're clothed with the righteousness of His Son, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we get accepted, and there's no other way to be accepted. I've been waiting on this drink of water for about 4 minutes. Now, I've got so much to say. It's such a powerful place. Look at this. I will return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face, and in their affliction they will earnestly seek me. And listen to their response. That's God talking. Listen to their response. Come and let us return to the Lord. For He's torn, but He will heal us. He is stricken, but He will bind us up. Now He's talking about a good shepherd. You know what a good shepherd does? A good shepherd, if a lamb keeps straying, he'll break its leg. That sounds cruel, don't it? But lamb, if you study lambs, sheep, they're dumb. They'll walk right off a cliff. What's that sound like? Dumb humans, don't it? Have you ever made a dumb mistake or dumb decision and somebody say, why'd you do that for? I was just dumb. You know, and we've had people tell you that, right? That was stupid, wasn't it? But sheep are that way, and humans are that way. I guess there's some comparison there. And he says, so a good shepherd will break his leg, but you know what else a good shepherd will do? He'll bind that leg up, and he'll carry that lamb till it's able to walk again on its own. That's the kind of Jesus you and I have. He's not going to let us go off a cliff. He's going to break our leg sometimes, then he's going to set that leg, bind it, and carry us until we're well. We learn our lesson. See, that's what spankings are for. They're not to prove who the biggest bully in the house is. The Bible says if you don't discipline the children, you hate them, right? So a spanking is, oh, I was getting ready to dart across the road last time. Next thing I felt was my dad's hand on my backside. I remember that, so I believe I look both ways this time. Right? And so that's what the Lord does. The Bible says, whom he loves, he chastises. And he says, if you don't never get chastised, I've been chastised. I'm good with it. Because he said, if you don't get chastised, you're a bastard. That's how the King James puts it. You don't have a father. In other words, every child he loves, he disciplines. Every child that's accepted, I believe is how it says. So part of walking with God is you're going to be disciplined at times. That's a good father. Then he goes on to say, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Now the psalm says 1,000 years is like a day is like 1,000 years. Peter quotes that when he's talking about the end of time in chapter 3 of his second epistle. So it's a prophetic utterance. We know that Israel was scattered for more than 2 days. How long were they scattered? 2,000 years or 2 days. These are prophetic utterances. They say something very interesting here, and I'm not going to take you to Luke 21 because I'm running out of time. But he says, on the third day, all right? So God bases, he loves number 7, right? And so the earth was created, including his rest, in 7 days, right? A Shabuah of days. Then God's got this 7 years of tribulation, right? Everything, he's got a lot of these sevens going on. And so creation, we got 6,000 years or thereabouts. Our calendars are off, but we're somewhere there. And then we got this other 1,000-year period that the Bible talks about, right? So how long was Israel scattered? They've been scattered for the last 2,000 years. They've been scattered for 2 days, right? According to Hosea there. They were scattered more than 2 natural days, right? They were scattered. And then they're going to be raised up after the tribulation period and this millennial kingdom starts. Notice what he said. He didn't say we're going to live in his presence. He said we're going to live in his sight. Why? Because the last 1,000 years is when Jesus brings his kingdom to earth and rules here. He'll be here. They'll be able to see him. We'll be able to see him. So in other words, this prophecy is about Israel returning after 2 days. They've been scattered for 2,000 years or 2 days. And on that third day, if you count creation and the plan of God, the 7,000-year plan of God, they're going to live in his sight. That's why the language is such as it is. So I'm sorry I'm out of time tonight. There's a lot to say, but we'll come back here next week. Keep digging. Because the more you learn about what Daniel's saying there and how to tie that in with the New Testament, the more effective you're going to be for yourself, for your family, and for lost people in these last days. So, a lot of good stuff here. I got lots of stuff to say about this. So, keep these charts, and we'll get back. Jesus is coming soon. Amen? Amen. And I'm glad I'm on his side. You can tell people this, because it is a secret, but it shouldn't be a secret. The game's fixed. We win. If you have a tither and offering, Rob will be at the back door to receive that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. I thank you for your kindness. We just pray, Lord, that your long-suffering will go with us all the way to the end, and we know that it will, God. We want to be found in your grace and mercy. Give us understanding and give us a heart for the lost. Lord, this is the kind of time that we could all get self-absorbed and caught up in our own self and our own situations, because there's so much economic trouble, there's so much sickness, there's so much rocking and reeling, so much division. Help us not to be caught up in ourselves, Lord. But help us to lay our lives down, for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name.